The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Paper, Bible, however the case may be, Genesis chapter 4, as you might expect, that's pretty early on in the Bible. So if you have one of those red ones, you'll find it on page 4 as well, is where you'll find that. The larger numbers there are the chapter numbers, the smaller numbers are the verse numbers. And so we will be in Genesis chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 16 in just a moment. I'm not sure if the show is on TV any longer, and frankly, I hope it isn't. It's a terrible show. But a few years ago, my wife and I came across this reality show on the TLC network called Extreme Cheapskates. Any of you familiar with Extreme Cheapskates? Nobody. Oh, fantastic. Oh, somebody is. Okay. A couple of you have seen it. As you might guess from the title, the show is about people who take frugality to an extreme level. One of the things that made us start watching the show, we watched just a few episodes, but one of the first episodes had a guy from Akakik in the show, and so we were like, I recognize that bull. I'll explain. So he rode his bicycle down to Chuck's Butcher Shop in Bryan's Road. You know the one with the bull on top. It was like, wait, right? What? This is fantastic. So we started watching, figuring out what was going on. Well, actually, before he rode to that butcher shop, he rode all over Western Charles County on his bicycle, going to laundromats, car washes. He even went down to the restaurant that used to be there on down toward Marshall Hall. Thank you. That restaurant down there. He's looking in the seat cushions, gathering loose change. And then he got as much loose change as he could. He goes down to the Chuck's butcher shop, and he goes in there and he asks, what can he buy for the loose change that he had cobbled together? And so he's got enough loose change to buy 2 goat heads. Okay, kid you not, 2 goat heads. He walks out with his 2 goat heads, gets on his bicycle, pedals back home, and bakes them for himself and his wife. His wife wouldn't eat it, and frankly, I don't blame her. It looked pretty gross, but he did. He ate it. But that's not really the episode I want to talk about. That wasn't the worst episode. The worst episode included a man who was taking his wife out for their 25th anniversary meal. But prior to going to the meal, he had to go shopping for her anniversary present. It's a smart move, guys. Go shopping when your wife has, you have an anniversary. It's always good to treat your wife. Now, remember, this is their 25th anniversary, the silver anniversary. My wife and I just had ours last summer. I'm thinking, surely this guy's not going to be cheap. This is a significant anniversary, but, of course, that would miss the whole premise of the show, right? He was extremely cheap. He goes to a thrift store, and he buys her a used tea kettle, the kind of whistles. He buys her a used tea kettle for her anniversary, and then he goes dumpster diving. Kid you not, he goes dumpster diving to find his wife a bouquet of flowers, and he pulls them out of the trash, gives them to his wife, and then he takes her out for dinner. And after dinner, he asks for a to-go box, but the to-go box isn't for his food, nor is it for his wife's food. Instead, he starts walking around the restaurant asking perfect strangers, are you going to finish that? And if they say, no, I wasn't planning to finish that, he takes their plate and he scrapes it into his to-go box so he can have it home for later. Now, so if you were to open up a dictionary and look up the phrase class act, as in like he's a class act, I'm sure you would find this guy's picture right there in the dictionary. And so let me ask you this question. How much do you think this guy loves his wife? How much does he love his wife? I mean, she would put up with him for 25 years. How much does he love her? And it's hard to say. It's hard to say how much he really loves her. But if we were just to answer that based on his actions, If his actions were any gauge of how much he loved her, we would be able to come up with no other conclusion than that she means nothing more to him than garbage and leftovers. That's what his wife means to him. And yeah, I know it's a reality show. Some of these things are staged. Much of it's probably staged. But his offering to his wife on their 25th anniversary revealed something of that man's heart toward his wife. Now, I don't preach on the topic of money very often, but today we're beginning a 4-part sermon series. I'll preach today, Brian will preach next week, and then I'll do the last two. On the importance of financial stewardship to the Lord. We're calling this series First Fruits. And so when this sermon series is over, we're going to jump into the book of Romans. I hope you look forward to that as well. But let's hear about some first fruits. If you're in Genesis 4, say amen. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16, and then we'll get into the message. It says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it.' Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth.' Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is perfect. It is true. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God might be complete, equipped for every good work. And so this morning, as we consider the topic of first fruits, as we consider what it means to be a financial steward of what you have given us, Father, I pray that you give us wisdom to hear your word, but that we would be not only hearers of the word, but that we would be effectual doers of the word as well. And so, Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're a note taker, my central idea for this morning's message is our offerings to the Lord reveal our hearts. So our offerings to the Lord, they reveal our heart. I have 3 points I want to make this morning. The first point is going to be the shortest of the 3 points, but nevertheless, it's important that we understand this point as well. So point number one is we see work. And we need to understand work as a gift from the Lord. So I'm going to give you a very brief theology of work. There's much more that could be said about a theology of work. I have books in my office. If you would like to, Tim Keller has a book called Every Good Endeavor, which is a fantastic work on this idea. But we're not going to go into any great depth But here's probably one of the most important things I'm going to say to you this morning is this. Because God exists, work is meaningful and it has purpose. I'm going to repeat that again. Because God exists, work is meaningful and it has purpose. And so I don't care if you're a banker, a bus driver, or a billionaire. Work is meaningful and it has purpose. I've heard so many people, they'll turn to God's curse in Genesis chapter 3. So right before this passage that we're reading from, they'll turn to that passage and where sin enters the world, and they will use that passage to argue that work is a result of the curse. But that would be a wrong reading of the curse. And so just look back with me just a few verses. Allow your eyes to gaze up the page a little bit from Genesis chapter 4 to Genesis 3, and beginning of verse 17. Just three verses here, 17, 18, and 19. Where the Lord God is speaking to Adam, and this is the curse that He places on Adam because of his disobedience. He says to Adam in verse 17, "And to Adam He said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And so in this passage we read about the ground being cursed. We read about the pain of the labor, of laboring with the ground. And we read about the thorns and the thistles and the sweat of our labor. We read those things. Those are all negative things. And we think, aha, work. It's a result of the fall. The curse is what happens because, and then now we have to work. And we suppose in our minds that prior to the fall, Adam and Eve were on a perpetual vacation in an idyllic paradise. But there's only one problem with reading that, and that would be, it's just not true. The curse in Genesis 3 is on the ground. And while it's true that that curse sometimes makes our work difficult, work itself is not a part of the curse. You see, work has been around since the beginning of time. In Genesis 2, which is prior to the fall, prior to sin entering the world, God Himself is said to have finished His work in creation. And so even God Himself works. And since we're made in His image, we too, we are made to work. In Genesis 2:15, again, prior to the fall, prior to sin entering the world, we read these words. Look with me there in Genesis 2:15. It says, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to frolic and play." Yeah, no, that's not what it says, does it? That's not what it says. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And so prior to sin entering in the world, work has been a part of God's good created order. And now with sin in the world, work itself continues to be a good and godly thing. And so now fast forward to Genesis 4. We have the first two sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Abel, we're told, was a keeper of the sheep. Cain is a worker of the ground. And while we have to admit that there are today occupations in the world that don't honor the Lord, there's not so much as a hint in our text today that either of these two specific occupations were dishonorable. If we were to put modern labels on them, Cain is a farmer and Abel is a rancher. Both of them are using the gifts that God has given them to do honorable work. And so you might find yourself working as an accountant, as a bus driver, a caregiver, a doctor, an electrician. However it is that the Lord God has gifted you, so long as it's not an occupation that violates God's word, you can use your occupation to bring glory to the Lord and to honor the Lord. And so we need to give thanks to God for work, because work itself is a gift to God. Right? Again, a lot more I could say about a theology of work, but we're going to hold it right there for right now. Point two is going to be the main, where we spend most of our time this morning. And here we see offerings, a gift to the Lord. A gift to the Lord. Pick up with me in verse 3 of Genesis 4. to the first half of verse 5. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. I want to make 2 points about that specific passage. First one being shorter than the second. First, I want you to notice that their offerings, their respective offerings, they come from their occupations for both of them. Cain is a worker of the ground, and so he brings his offering from the fruit of the ground. Abel, a keeper of the sheep, and so he brings his offering from the flock. Now, here's why that's important. We need to recognize that everything we have, including our jobs, including the skills that we have, that we parlay into an income, everything we have belongs to the Lord. Our work belongs to the Lord. And therefore, the fruit of our work belongs to the Lord. And so we need to have an attitude of humility, if you will, before the Lord. And so you might be named employee of the month for the last 18 months in a row. Or maybe they've singled you out as that you are a gifted young man or young woman, and you're going to go places fast, and good for you. That's fantastic. I'm proud of you. But you need to recognize that as a gift from God. So you may be physically strong and able to outwork others. You may be mentally strong and able to outthink others. Or you might be just average like the rest of us, okay? In any case, whatever we have, everything we have belongs to the Lord. Now, second, and primarily with this passage, why did the Lord have regard for Abel's offering and no regard for Cain's offering? The video actually did a very good job of explaining this. But you know, some have argued, though, that Abel's offering was better than Cain's because Abel's offering was a blood offering. And blood offerings are better than grain offerings. But that's just simply not true. You just have to read the Old Testament, particularly read the first 5 books of the Bible, and you know that both blood offerings and grain offerings are commended in the Bible. And so that's not why the Lord had regard for one offering but not for the other. Others have gone so far as to say, you know, the text can't tell. It's kind of silent. It's just a mystery. We don't know why the Lord had regard for one or the other. And again, I don't believe that's true. I think the text is actually very clear on why Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's was rejected. We just need to take a closer look at the text. So let's look at how those offerings were described. Again, this is in verses 3 through 5. Cain is described as bringing, notice this, an offering of the fruit of the ground, while Abel is described as bringing the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. So let's look at Abel's offering first. So we're told that he brought the firstborn of his flock. And here's the thing again about the firstborn. The video pointed this out. With the firstborn, you don't know whether there's going to be a secondborn. You could give the firstborn and you never have a secondborn. There's nothing left to replace it. So it takes great faith to offer the firstborn. Now, I'm not, unless you think I'm reading something into the text here, this is exactly what the author of Hebrews tells us about Abel's offering. Hebrews is a book in the New Testament, and we read this in Hebrews 11:4. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Abel's offering was one of faith, whereas Cain's wasn't an offering of faith. But notice this as well. Not only is his offering the firstborn of the flock, it also includes the fat portions. Now, what does that mean, the fat portions? Well, here's what it means. It means that the firstborn offering that Abel offered, it was also a healthy and plump firstborn. It was the type of animal that a rancher looks at and says, this is the kind of stock that I want to build the rest of my flock out of. So Abel's offering was not only firstborn, it was also the very best that he could offer. Abel wasn't giving to God his leftovers. He didn't look and go, okay, this is the kind I would like to build my flock after. I'm going to keep that one for myself, but this scrawny one over here, nobody wants that DNA in the flock, and let me offer that one. That's not what Abel did. Now let's look at Cain's offering. Beloved, again, it wasn't wrong for Cain to bring his offering from the fruit of the ground. That was very appropriate for him to do. That was his occupation. But Cain wasn't bringing from the first fruits of the ground. He wasn't bringing the best of his crops. Cain's offering was simply described as an offering. Cain's offering was a token offering. Let me put some 21st century legs on this, okay? Abel's offering was something that was prayerfully considered and sacrificially given. Abel looked at his pay stub before he even looked at his expenses. And he made a decision to say, I'm going to give, and I'm going to give sacrificially to the Lord. Cain, on the other hand, showed up to church on Sunday morning. He saw the collection happening. He says, oh, let me pull out my wallet. Let me see what I got. Oh, I got two 20s and I got a 10 here. I can part with the 10. And he gives the 10. His offering was neither prayerfully considered nor was it sacrificially given. It was leftovers. It was a token gift. And so that leads us to this question. How much is enough? How do I know when my gift is no longer a token gift? And many of you are probably familiar with the word tithe. It's a biblical word. Tithe, it literally means 10%. That's what the word means. It's not a fancy meaning. Tithe means 10%. And the tithe was clearly the standard in the Old Testament when God's people were under the law. But even in the Old Testament, it wasn't just one tithe annually. There were two tithes that were every year. And then there was a third offering of a tithe that was every third year. So if you're doing the math with me, we're up at 23% a year. Okay? Now, does that mean that we as Christians, are we expected to give 23%? I mean, some of you are thinking, man, a 10% was already enough. And you're asking me now 23%. Is that what we're expected? Well, I don't believe that the 10% tithe is binding on Christians today. Now, some of you are maybe breathing a sigh of relief. You're thinking, well, thank goodness. But let me just tell you something. Don't get too happy too fast, okay? I'm going to say two things about the New Testament standard. First, whenever Jesus addressed an Old Testament standard, he never once lowered that standard in the New Testament. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew's Gospel, six times Jesus says something to the effect, well, you have heard that it was said, and then he quotes this Old Testament passage, but I say to you, and he gives a New Testament standard. So, for example, here's an example from that sermon. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery within her heart. He doesn't lower the standard. He raises the standard. And so from this example, from others like it, we see that not one time does Jesus ever lower the Old Testament standard. He never says, you know, I'm really asking too much of you. Let me lower the bar for you. He never does that. So if you're of the mindset that since we're not under the law anymore, therefore we don't need to worry about this 10% business, we can come in well below the 10%, then if that's your thought, then frankly, I don't know where you get that thought from. Maybe sometimes we like to be a little cheap. Maybe sin is crouching at our door. I'll say more about that in a moment because that's straight from this text. Now, with all that said, I also want to be very clear about how grace works. We don't secure our salvation because of how much we give to the Lord. All right? Do you understand this? I don't care if you give 25% or 30% to the Lord's work. As a church, we're grateful for your giving, but please understand this, that your giving doesn't put you in a right relationship with God. On the other hand, you might be genuinely and truly sacrificing, and you're giving only 5% of your income to the Lord. And as a church, we're just as grateful for your gifts as well. You know, we're not playing favorites and saying, look at the people that give a lot, sit on this side. We're not doing that. But even for the person that gives a little, I want you to understand that your offerings also, they don't put you in a right relationship with the Lord. The only way to be brought into a right relationship with God is through faith and repentance and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You confess your sin and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That is the only way to be brought into a right relationship with God. But let me go back to these percentages for just a moment. Some of you make very comfortable incomes. And there's good news for you in the Bible. God isn't opposed to you making a comfortable income. Okay? Praise God for that. Abraham was a rich dude. All right? And there's nothing wrong with making a comfortable income. But if you've been given a comfortable income, thank God for it, and then use it, not on your selfish pleasures, but use it to expand the reach of the gospel in this world. Some of you make enough money that giving 20 or even 30% wouldn't be sacrificial in any meaningful sense. And so ask yourself this question, is what I give and what my family give, is it sacrificial? In other words, if your giving doesn't put at least a little tap on the brakes on your lifestyle at all, I would argue that your giving probably isn't sacrificial. Like, if you can do everything you want to do and it's like you don't ever have to go, well, I'd love to do that, but we've made a priority in our family to give this to the Lord, and we just can't do that. Now, others of you this morning, you're thinking, man, I wish I had the money that Pastor Brian's talking about right now. You're living paycheck to paycheck, and you're thinking to yourself, I don't know how I could possibly give like that to the Lord's work. You know, I'm nowhere near giving 10%. If that describes you, let me ask you this question. In all honesty, let me ask you, are you hindered in your giving to the Lord because you've regularly spent more than you should have, and now you're loaded down with debt? Now, the Bible's not against debt, but the Bible does caution us about debt. And so you're loaded down with debt so that you say, man, I'd love to give more, but I've got this loan, this loan, this loan, and this loan. You know, some people do a really good job of living on a budget. And they simply can't give more because this is a very expensive, let's face it, this is a very expensive area of the country to live in. Whereas we have some people in this room right now that make a very, very comfortable income, we have others in this room that make, what you make. I understand what you make is not something that you're going to be jet-setting off all around the world. You have to work hard to live within your means. So, Is your lack of giving, though, is it a result of spending too much? So with consumer credit, you know, you feel like you need a new car every 3 or 4 years. How we steward the resources God gives us also reveals our hearts. Remember this. This is the second thing about what we need to remember about the New Testament standard. About the New Testament standard is that God owns everything. He doesn't own 10%. He owns 100%. Everything you have belongs to the Lord. If you're a Christian, you are saying to God, here I am, all of me, and I give it all to you, Lord. I think the biblical tithe is a great standard for Christians to work toward. And then by God's grace, some are able to give even more than that. But as the Lord allows, we can certainly work toward that goal. Here's another, by the way, a related question that I hear from time to time. Some people will say, what if I like to give to other Christian charities? I mean, so my church isn't the only place I like to give to other Christian charities. Suppose there are some missionaries that I like to support. Maybe I'll give them 7% and I'm going to give the additional 3 or 4% to these other, or 7% to my church and other percentages to others. Here's my philosophy on that. And I'm taking this philosophy from the passage in the book of Malachi. It's in the Old Testament that tells us we bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. So as for me and my family, just to be transparent with you how we work, we're going to give 10% of or more of our gross income, before tax income, to the church that we call home. So for the last 8 years, that's been, praise God, that's been Potomac Heights Baptist Church. And that's what we've done. And then we'll support other Christian missionaries and charities, which we do, as the Lord allows. But those other things are going to come after we give to the church, because this is home. I don't give because I'm the pastor here. I give because this is my home. This is where I belong. You're my family. This is where I belong. So how we give reflects our hearts. Go to point number three. And we see this as a window into our souls. It's a window into our souls. So let's see what happens next in our passage. We've already read it once, but listen to this again. The latter half of verse 5. So the Lord has said that he doesn't have regard for Cain's offering. And so it says, so Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your... By the way, when the Lord says, you know, what have you done? It's not something... Well, I thought the Lord knew everything. Why is he saying, what have you done? The Lord's not going, I just can't. He's not there scratching his head and figuring out, I can't figure it out. That question is for Cain's benefit. It's for Cain to reflect on what he's done. The Lord knows exactly where Cain is, or where Abel is. And so he's asking that question for Cain's sake. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground and from your face. I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. And Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. By the way, that Hebrew word Nod, it means wanderer. Okay, and so Cain is a wanderer in the earth. And so Cain goes to the land of Nod. In verses 5 through 7, we learn that Cain is angry because his offering doesn't find favor with the Lord. And right away now we're given a glimpse into the condition of his heart. All along, the problem hasn't been his token offering. All along, the problem has been his heart. And beloved, the same is true with us. When we don't give to the Lord as we should, it reveals a heart problem, not a financial problem. And in verses 8 and following, we see the extent of Cain's heart problem. Cain rises up against his brother and in a jealous rage kills him. Now, to be clear, the text is not suggesting, nor am I suggesting, that if you don't give to the Lord, that eventually you're going to become a murderer and you're going to rise up and kill your brother. That's not what's happening here. Rather, what's happening is Cain's murdering his brother. It's simply revealing what's already in Cain's heart. He's got a heart problem. And so let me ask you this question. What does your giving to the Lord reveal about your own heart? Is sin crouching at your door? Now, for the record, I've said this to you all before, and I'll say it again. I make it a habit not to know what individual members give to this church. So lest you think I'm preaching and like he's talking about me right now. I strongly believe that biblically speaking, pastors, elders are allowed to know what their members give, since our giving reflects our hearts, and since pastors are supposed to shepherd your hearts, knowing that information can be super helpful in that work of shepherding. With that said, however, I make it a habit not to know, mainly because I'm not sure if I can trust my own heart. You know, in the book of James, it says, you know, be careful that you play partiality, that you see the man with the gold ring come in, and you say, hey, you sit over here, and you sit down here. I'm not sure if I can trust my own heart. That if I knew that the Jones family, for example, gave $50,000 a year to the church and the Doe family only gave $500 a year to the church, I'm afraid that I might subconsciously, or even God forbid, that I would consciously play favorites to the family that's giving more. And so for the record, I choose not to know. I don't know what you give. I know what my family gives, and that's it. All of that to say, again, I don't have a particular person in mind. I'm trusting the Lord to bring conviction where conviction is necessary this morning. Then let me share you some just some general statistics that are true about giving. I know statistics are like, oh, I can't wait for the statistics. Listen, only 3-5% of Americans give to the local church through regular tithing. 3-5%. So that means, so in our congregation on normal, now we're down on attendance a little bit today, but on a normal Sunday, we have maybe 5 or 6 families that regularly tithe. Of those who tithe, 7 out of 10, so 70% of them do based on their gross income, not their net income. Now, during one of our country's worst economic periods, during the Great Depression, the average Christian gave 3.3% of their income. You know, I think that's a long way from the tithe, right? Well, fast forward to today, during times of prosperity, the average Christian today gives 2.5% of their income. So during a depression, 3.3%. Now during times of plenty, 2.5%. The problem isn't that we don't make enough money. For those with a household income of $75,000 or more, only 1% actually give 10% or more to the church. So if you have a household income of $75,000 or more as a household, and you give 10%, you are in the top 1% of Christians. 37% of evangelicals don't give any money to the church. And these statistics are true of PHBC as well. I don't have the statistics for 2019. Again, I don't know the individual names, but we run statistical analyses. In 2018, we had 59 families. In 2018, 59 families who gave over $500 a year to the church. So in the course of 2018, we had a total of 59 units or families that gave at least $500 a year to the church. Of those 59, the average gift of those 59 was $6,500 a year. The median gift, median meaning half of them are above, half of them are below, the median gift was $4,000. Now, in Charles County, the median family income means, again, half families make more than this, half make less than this. The median income in Charles County is $98,000 here in Charles County. That would mean that the median givers of PHBC give about 4% of their income to the church. Now, I share these statistics with you so that you know that this isn't just a theoretical exercise. It's not a theoretical exercise. This is a real issue, and it reveals our hearts. Our giving is a mirror into our soul. Now, if you're a guest with us this morning, I want to thank you for being here. I'm glad you're here. You're welcome to give if you choose to. We have no expectations, though, that you would be giving to our church. Thank you for coming. You're welcome every Sunday. But for those who call PHBC home, for those of you who are members of this church, there is an expectation that you'll give to the church. It's part of our church covenant. Here's the line from our church covenant. This is the promise that we make to one another. It says this, and I quote, "We will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations," unquote. Now, to be sure, listen, our giving will look different for different families. Some families, again, you have more income to give. Some families have less. Those are simply objective facts. But as Christians, as covenant members of this church, it is our duty to give and give faithfully and regularly to the church. Because when we give, we're acknowledging. When we write that check, we are acknowledging. We're saying, Jesus, you own it all. It all belongs to you. And we're just returning a small portion to Him. That's what we're doing. Now, beloved, let me tell you something. Your spiritual growth in Christ depends on your faithful giving. You know, I'm not doing this, you know, you're doing this because you're going to have to take a pay cut. I could care less whether I take a pay cut. I could care, because I know the Lord is going to provide, I could get a job tomorrow somewhere else if I needed to. But for your soul's sake, you need to understand that you're giving. You are acknowledging something. You want to be more like Jesus? Then you need to acknowledge that everything you have belongs to Him. And so when you write that check, or you schedule that automatic electronic transmission, however you do it, you're acknowledging in your own heart, you're saying, Jesus, you're my Lord. But what if you can't give? What if you can't give that much? What if you can't give anywhere near 10%? Well, if that describes you, I want you to remember the grace of God, beloved. That God's grace can and will sustain you. We see that here even in Genesis 4. Sometimes we miss over this. God chastises Cain, sends him out to wander the land, but Cain says, no, don't do this. They're going to rise up and they're going to kill me. He fears that others are going to overcome him. But notice even then, there at the end of chapter, or not the end of chapter 4, but there at the end, the Lord says, not so. Not so. Even in judgment, God shows his grace to Cain by placing a mark on Cain so that no one will rise up and kill him. Brother, sister, if your giving isn't where it needs to be right now, I want you to know that God will show you grace. In the meantime, you need to acknowledge to him that your giving isn't where it needs to be. And you should start a purposeful plan of giving to the Lord. But rest in his grace. Let me summarize by saying three things about our giving. First, our giving ought to be done regularly. So my wife and I, we get paid every 2 weeks. And so every 2 weeks, we do an electronic, so our bank will mail a check. It's automatic. It's not because I don't want to think about it. I do. I get an email that lets me know that the check's been sent. And so I know purposefully, prayerfully, that my check has been sent to this church because it's important to me and to my family. So that's number one. Second, our giving should be done proportionately. Those who make less will naturally be giving less. Those who have been blessed with a comfortable income will give more, and oftentimes well more than even 10%. And finally, I want you to know that your giving ought to be done joyfully. Joyfully. Not begrudgingly. Not like, ugh, I've got to write this check. Joyfully. I'll say more about that in 2 weeks. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in 2 weeks, or 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in 2 weeks. But our offerings, they reflect our heart. And so, is your heart joyful at the prospect of giving? Is Jesus worth more to you than garbage and leftovers? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the financial gifts that you give us, the jobs that we have. For some, it's a retirement income. For others, it's a regular income from a week's worth of labor. And Father, we thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, that we would use that to your honor and glory, that we would recognize, for those who are members of this church, that we would recognize that this is our home. This is where we give first and foremost. And to other places, what a wonderful thing that is to be able to support others in the work of kingdom growth. But that this would be the place that we would call home and we would support here before we'd support anywhere else. And so, Lord, we thank you. We love you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So while Matt plays for just a moment, reflect on those thoughts. And then we'll stand and we'll sing Jesus or I Surrender All.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.